Now listen, I don't always say this, but if you did not hear the teaching from last Sunday, I want to encourage you to go to our website to listen to it, to watch it. Go on the back table back here. You can write down your name and request a copy of last week's sermon. It's called Follow Me. And I'm calling this series Follow Ship. And last weekend I said that I want you to stop being a Christian. And I want you to start following Jesus. See, we live in a culture now where you can be Christian and not have to radically follow Jesus. Christian means anything and everything that you want it to mean, which means it really means nothing. Jesus never asked anyone to be a Christian, but he invited everyone to follow him. And last week we talked about what that means, and we said that it is the mission of the church to make and grow followers of Jesus. That is a non-negotiable, making and growing disciples who will worship and live in community and serve everyone. Worship is follow up. Community is follow around. And service is follow through. Now, I think I can show you a pretty easy path that Christians are called to live in community. And there is not a Christian who is not called to be a servant. So it isn't hard to establish following around and following through. But do we need to follow up? Do you have to be a worshiper to be like Jesus? Well, what complicates the question is that Jesus himself was the object of worship. And we know that none of us should attempt to be that. But when we examine the lives of the very first followers, the people who knew Jesus best and heard him most, they didn't have a New Testament to read. The only thing that they knew about this new life is what they saw and what they learned from Jesus. And what we see is that they were consistent and fervent worshipers. They were devoted to prayer with each other. They were getting together all the time to break bread and have communion. They were going to the temple daily and praising God publicly. Worship was very, very important to the first followers. I'm not so sure it's as important now. I relate to the story of the boy who asked his daddy, "What's the highest number you've ever counted to?" Father said, "I have no idea. What's the highest number you've ever counted to?" Without missing a beat, the boy said, 5,372. The father said, "Well, why'd you stop there?" The boy said, "Because church was over." I relate to that boy. I'll tell you why more in a moment. But the first thing that I want to tell you is why I think it matters to follow up. Because every person is fundamentally a worshiper. Worship is not a religious activity. Worship is a human activity. Every culture and every life centers itself around something that is transforming. Every person needs a God. Every person has one. So right now you are pouring yourself out for something or someone in an attempt to find meaning for your life, in an attempt to find identity. And you are being changed by that which you pursue and give your allegiance to. Now, God knows this. By the way, so does his enemy. So Satan is doing all that he can to distract and detour you from worship of God. He said to Jesus, I'll give you every kingdom of the world if you will just worship me. Satan calls the beast out of the sea in Revelation chapter 13. And men all over the world, the scriptures say, worship the beast. And that's because Satan knows you cannot be like God if you don't worship God. You've heard a lot about the worship wars. I'm here to tell you that the worship wars will always exist, and it has nothing to do with hymns or contemporary music. I'm talking about the battle that goes on in every heart, every day, for who is going to get your allegiance. Because here is the other thing I want you to write down. Every problem is ultimately a worship problem. Understand that worship does not fill up some insufficiency in the Godhead. It's not like God feels empty and he says, well, I hope I get some worship today to feel better. God does not need our worship. He deserves it, but he doesn't need it. You need it because you are being transformed by whatever you seek first. So remember when God calls the Israelites out of Egyptian bondage and he gives them what we now call the Ten Commandments. And we often interpret the commandments as restrictions. And they were anything but that. They had been slaves. And God was showing them how to embrace and enjoy freedom so that they could have the life that they were supposed to have. And the very thing, first thing that you've got to understand about the life that God is wanting you to have is this. You shall have no other gods before me. The very first thing, you've got to get this right if you want to have the life that God wants you to have, is the worship question. Because God knows that we tend to drift toward putting the wrong things in his place. In fact, in a sense, every other commandment is simply a warning not to violate the first commandment. Because God knows that you are tempted to let your work become your God. So the fourth commandment says, honor the Sabbath. Don't try to find significance and identity in a career. God knows how bitterness and resentment can take over a person's life. So the sixth commandment says, don't kill. Don't let your enemy become your God. Don't let sex become your God. It is a gift that's celebrated in the covenant of marriage. Let it be that. Don't try to make it anything more. God knows that we are so inclined to try to make things give us worth. He tells us in the commandments, don't steal. Don't covet. Don't let stuff become your God. You see what I mean when I say every problem is ultimately a worship problem? In its essence, sin is putting any person or anything in the place that only God deserves. That's why follow up matters, because it is the place where I am reminded and committed to keeping God in the right place. So all through the Bible, there's this special follow up invitation. There's this word, and it appears in the Old and in the New Testaments. It's a wonderful word. It's the word hallelujah. It comes from two different Hebrew words. Hallel means praise, and Yah, which is short for Yahweh. So praise God. Hallelujah. Scripture keeps saying, keep God in the right place. Give your praise to God. The word praise isn't even strong enough. The word literally means to boast. It means to brag. It means to laud. When you go to a sporting event to cheer on your favorite team and they come out of that corridor onto the field and you cheer and you go public and you're blatant. You're declaring your allegiance for your team. That's what that word really means. That's why I think that the dominant worship expression in Scripture is celebration. It's not the only worship expression, but primarily when you come before God to remember who He is and what He has done, joy should explode in your heart. There are other forms of expression. We practice those here, but we don't apologize. The primary worship culture that we want here is celebration. We want to come together. We want to enjoy God. We want this to be a place where He is exuberantly exalted. Some of you are thinking, okay, but just don't go too far. You can't go too far. Just read the book of Revelation. Most of us struggle with the other extreme. I did. I was not a worshiper. I related to that boy. Because when I was young, I didn't enjoy church. I endured church. Counted the squares and the ceiling tiles, the light fixtures, just to survive. For a long time, I would simply approach God with my mind. I gave myself to the knowledge of and the understanding of the deep things of God. And in my early years as a preacher, I'm not proud of this, but this is what happened. While you would all be singing, I would be up front looking over my notes on my sermon. And then I entered a long season of spiritual dryness. And for the first time, I could not study my way out of it. I could not look up another Greek word or read another systematic theology. And finally, God broke through to me and said, "You've always loved me with your mind. When are you going to engage me with your heart?" See, God was calling me to worship Him. It was a journey. And I'm not going to pretend it was easy, but it was wonderful. You see, for years, I was not obeying this. Hebrews 13. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess His name. I was offering to God the fruit of my thoughts. By the way, you can also offer God the fruit of your hands. You can tithe to Him. But for me, I had not offered God the fruit of my lips that openly profess His name. So God started me on a journey where I began to shape a new place in my life for worship. And what happened was that worship began to shape me. You see, I learned that worship helps us stay tuned. Because we are inundated in our culture with a lot of seductive stories trying to tell us who we are, calling for our allegiance. When we gather, when we sing praise, when we take communion, when we watch someone confess their sins and be baptized, we are re-immersed into our particular story. And it's a very good story of a good and gracious God who spoke all things into existence. And when sin marred all that He had created, He didn't turn His back, but He became flesh in the form of His Son. He lived a sinless life. He took my place on the cross. He conquered death. He ascended into heaven. He's returning again. And everything in all creation is headed toward a consummation where we will all acknowledge His Lordship. It is a great story. And I need to remember it. Because most days, my struggle is not to wake up and be irreligious. It is to give most of my time and effort to the irrelevant. Worship keeps me from living in fake kingdoms. Movies are my favorite pastime. A few of you are old enough to remember the Great Depression. And in every great city across America, they built these movie houses that were more like palaces when they were built. And today you go into a movie theater and the entryway is just a place you go buy popcorn and a Coke. But back then, these palaces had world-class art and tapestries and expensive furniture and plush surroundings and all of the employees dressed in fine uniforms. And they called you out of a difficult and hard world for 27 cents, which was a lot of money. And you could enter a world of beauty. A world that promised hope. Now, it was a short-lived hope. But there was something about that that was so appealing, still is, to be honest. And when we gather, we are reminded that there is a better world. And it is real. It's not fake. It's not temporary. It is a world of beauty and a world of hope. It is a world of grace. And we need to stay tuned to that world. Jesus did. Jesus stayed tuned into the will of God through intentional, personal, corporate worship. In fact, every time he had a major decision about the direction of his life, he would worship God. He would stay all night in prayer before he would select his disciples. He would get up early in the morning to pray, to decide where he should go and preach next. And when he faced the greatest challenge of his life, he went to the garden, he got on his knees, and he sought communion with his Father. Jesus was a corporate worshiper as well. Look at this verse with me from Luke chapter 4. It says, he went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, look at this phrase, as was his custom. And he stood up to read. Jesus went to church every week. And by the way, this is just my speculation, but I don't think he was late. Could be wrong about that, but I'm just thinking no one ever went to the rabbi and said, have you seen Jesus? We've got him down to read scripture today. Oh, he usually gets here by the third song. I just don't think that happened. Worship was a priority for Jesus. So he didn't find time, he made time to be refocused and renewed. And you need to as well. Because if you don't, the this is so important of the world will squeeze out the this is so imperative of God. I know about a godly man in another church here in central Iowa where he is caring for his wife who has Alzheimer's at home. But he makes sure that someone is with her every Sunday so that he can be at church each Sunday morning. My friend who pastors this congregation that he attends asked him this question. He was relaying this story. He said, would it be easier for you if you just stayed at home and we made sure you had communion every Sunday? And he said, oh, please don't. I need to be here. I need to shake some Christian hands every Sunday. That man understands that he is seeing his dear wife become a little less every day. But she's actually on her way to becoming more than she has ever been. You see, worship keeps us strong. Life is hard. Trials are inevitable. But despair is optional. And through the centuries, the people of God have found that worship just saps the cynicism and the hopelessness of its power. So David's being chased by King Saul, and he's running for his life. He gets inside a cave, and he says, bring me something to write with. And he composes worship songs. They take Paul and Silas, and they beat them. And they throw them into a pit that's so foul it would turn your stomach. And they sing praise songs till way past midnight. Worship does that for us. It strengthens us. I think it's because it quickens our experience of the presence of God. Now I know God is everywhere. Specifically, his manifest presence, the scriptures say, is in the environment of praise. psalmist said, he sits enthroned on the praises of Israel. Revelation chapter 4, he's on his throne, and around him is constantly praise of his holiness and his worthiness. God makes his home in the midst of praise. And through praise, we invite God to make his home with us. And you've had that experience. You didn't want to come to church. You didn't feel like it. But you came anyway. And somehow, you connected with God in a way you just needed that day. Remember in the Old Testament, Solomon is dedicating the temple, the house of God. The question is, well, how do you get God to move in? So they have a praise concert. He gets out the band and the choir, and the harpist starts strumming, and the percussionists start banging their cymbals, and the trumpeters start blowing their horns, and the choir starts singing over and over, "Great is God, his love endures forever." And it says that the Spirit of God descended, and the presence of God was so heavy in his house that the priests couldn't even do their work. Now, what is God's temple today? Now, I know that my body is the temple, but we are the temple. Look what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 21 and 22. In him, the whole building is joined and held together, and it rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Through praise, we invite God into the middle of our muddle. Think about this. If God loves to live in praise, then who would hate that? This is also what I believe. Worship is warfare. James, the brother of Jesus, tells us to resist the devil and he will flee from you. But he continues, come near to God and he will come near to you. Anytime that you seek and you get closer to God, you push the devil out. When you exalt God, you expel the enemy. That is why I love to preach after we have worshiped. I think worship just cleanses your hearts and your minds of all of the junk that the enemy is trying to sow in there. I saw an article recently that said that there are thousands of animals in the world that sing. But most of the animals that do this either live in the trees or in the water. Whales, dolphins, bats, birds. There's something about the security provided by the tree canopy or the water that makes animals feel safe. But what happens when you sing? You announce your presence, not just to your allies, but to your enemies. You don't sing unless you feel safe. And I love the thought that when we gather together and we start to praise God, that we are announcing to the angels, we're singing out to the elders around the throne, we are declaring and announcing to all the hosts of hell, we're here, we're praising God. Devil, there is nothing you can do about it. You see, when I follow up, I am built up. By the way, so was Jesus. There's this little tiny verse in Matthew that we don't typically notice. Jesus is about to face the greatest test that any person ever has or any person ever will face. And before he went to the garden, it says in Matthew 26, when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. The last thing Jesus did before he went to the test is worship with his disciples. The mission is to make and grow followers. You cannot do that without follow up. And I've come to appreciate all of the wonderful ways different people can express their praise to God. God has delivered me from the arrogance and condescension that says, the way that I like to worship is the best way. So I remember a particular worship service that we had here years back. It was the conclusion of our 30 Days to Live series. We did worship in the round. A lot of you remember that service. We worshiped. Those that were worshiping were in the center. I preached from the center, and everybody was all around us, and that was just, it's one of the best worship services. I remember not too long back, we had a all a cappella service. We're going to do that next Sunday, by the way. No instruments, just all voice. But you know what? I could go over to Floor Heights Nursing Home. I could sit in a circle with the elderly in wheelchairs. For those that can still do it, we could sing some hymns. And it would be just as powerful and just as meaningful as any worship service that we could ever have in this building. There is joy in simply praising God. If the worshiped who gather as the body of Christ don't matter, why does the enemy around the world try to stop it and ban it and outlaw it? Follow up grows followers. I implore you to be intentionally, personally, corporately worshiping God. Hallel Yah is a wonderful call, but it needs one thing. It needs you. You make Hallelujah complete. And listen, I know that some days you just don't feel like it. Worship is too important to only do it when you feel like it. There are days when you just will. And you offer God your surrendered will because He's worthy and it's right. Hallelujah needs you. We're going to sing a song of praise right now. Would you stand up as we get ready to close out our worship service together and praise?